Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, we continue our series in the book of Revelation, and we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 11. As you're turning there, though, have you ever heard the phrase, waiting for the next shoe to drop? It's a phrase that you'll hear from time to time when someone knows that something bad just happened, and that something else is coming, and that something else is going to be worse than what preceded it. And if you haven't noticed yet, this is what each of the judgments that we've mentioned have followed this pattern. When they opened the seventh seal, it brought about the seven trumpets. And now that everything is ready for the seventh trumpet to sound, we know that there are seven bowls that are filled and ready to be poured out upon the earth. And this is the third terror, the one that the bird had warned the earth about. And we are about to see the seventh trumpet to be blown. And just as it did with the seals, you will see that when this trumpet sounds, it's going to cause a reaction in heaven that's going to precede anything that ever happens on earth. So what's going on and what's about to happen? Well, let's look at it together in Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse number 14. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's the next shoe that just dropped. And with this trumpet, we see something that doesn't make sense at first. You see, the seventh trumpet sets up God's final victory. The world has become the kingdom of our Lord. You can almost hear all of heaven shouting that triumphant phrase. And I'm sure it had to make John smile as he was writing it down, because John was very familiar with what was happening and had all of heaven abuzz. You see, because John and James, well, they had their mom go up to Jesus and ask him about this event. Remember, their mom came to Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, can one of my kids sit on your right and one on your left?" They had an idea of what was going on. And in this, it's the same event that each disciple was dreaming about. It's the reason why each disciple had a hard time understanding everything that Jesus was trying to tell them about his death and his sacrifice for them. But the voices in heaven declare the coming victory, that Jesus will soon be the conquering Messiah. And just so that no one is confused, we're talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And just like it sounds, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. When Jesus descends from heaven and his feet once again set foot on this earth, he will begin what is called that thousand-year time frame, that thousand-year reign that is referenced here. And just so no one is missing it, when it happens, Jesus will be totally triumphant. Yes, totally triumphant with the last trumpet. Couldn't resist. But this means that for us, that his victory is forever. This will be the beginning of that eternal victory for those who believe in Jesus, for those who are there with him. Our reward is just beginning to be unveiled before us. And when Jesus sets foot on this planet again, everything is now his kingdom. So what happened with this trumpet sounding? Well, the cars just made it over the top of the hill, and everything else is coming down. It's all going to happen. It's all going to take place. There's no stopping it now. It's all coming. The bottom of the hill and everything is coming into view, and this is going to happen. And nothing is going to be able to stop Jesus and his coming victory. Yes, things are about to get worse on earth, but the seven bowl judgments will usher in his victory. There will be nothing that can stop his victory. Everything that he promised is about to happen. And at its climax is going to be Jesus, the conquering Messiah, coming, ruling, and reigning. And that's why heaven cannot keep silent. That's why heaven cannot be silent when that trumpet is blown. And that explains their reaction and what happens next. Look at verse number 16. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshipped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have began to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name. From the least to the greatest, it is time to destroy all who have caused destruction to the earth." And here we see that heaven worships Jesus for what he's done. This is the reason why people are face down before the throne. It's the reason why their voices are crying out in worship. And just in case you were wondering, they're worshiping Jesus because of what he's done. What did he do? He purchased their salvation and victory. And yes, I said purchase, because Jesus did pay the price for our sin. Remember from chapter 4, the lamb that looked like it had been slain. This was the image and picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross, how he took our place, how he bore our penalty, how he died in our place so that we can live with him forever. And when we cry out to him to forgive us, to cleanse us, then we see that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we will be saved from this coming wrath and we'll be able to spend eternity with our God, with our Savior. And you'll hear that word, salvation. It's just expressing what Jesus has done for us. And best of all, it's a free gift. Everything that he's able to offer us is because he paid the price for us, because he gave his life for us. And all we have to do is accept this gift, and we'll be there praising him for all eternity. But understand the other side of that coin. You see, the seventh trumpet also represents those who reject his salvation will now pay the full price. They'll pay the full price for not accepting his offer of protection, and they will face judgment. And that's God's wrath that they've yet to experience. And understand that this is not just the bulls. They are going to be facing hell for 1,000 years, come out of that, and then be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. And yes, hell and the lake of fire are two different places. But while there's punishment coming for those who reject Jesus, let's stop and also mention that he will reward those who are faithful. For those who believed, for those who've learned to trust and follow him, he is going to be there for us in such an amazing way that we will reap the blessings of paradise and get to be with him forever and ever. It's that simple. Accept Jesus and live for God, and you will have eternal life. Reject Jesus, and you will face eternal death. And this is the picture that's being painted for us. And it gets painted a shade deeper in the next passage. Look at verse 19. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. At Christmas, most of you, maybe not Karen, but most of you have been given gifts. Just kidding, Karen. I know you've been given gifts.
Yeah, okay.
Well, maybe not. I don't know. I could be right on this one. Russ will have to let me know later if it's true. But when you get that gift at Christmas, it's wrapped up. You don't know what's inside yet until you tear it open and look inside and see what it is. And it's even worse once you get the paper off if it's a box, right? And then you got to open the box to see what's inside. And then if they put tissue paper or something in the box, then you still got to rip through the tissue paper to see what's inside. But you get the point. You got to open it up to see what's inside. You got to open it up to see what's there. And here we have God opening up something in heaven for us. God and his plan is being revealed. In a moment, God is opening up something for everyone to see and saying, ta-da! Look, see, this is what it's all about. And understand that that moment that God is trying to reveal is in heaven, the temple is opened. Now, the temple is the place where God's people would come to worship him. Today, we would say it's a representation of the church, of all those who believe, both Old Testament and New Testament believers. And note that this group is in heaven with Jesus. But here's where we get a glimpse of something new. We would say that what couldn't be fully seen is now revealed. God was keeping something. And now at this moment when the trumpet sounds, God grandly reveals it to everyone. So, what is this? What can we say? Well, the plan of God that affects everyone is now made known. And this is big. It's big because it will affect those in heaven and those on earth. So this is something major. This is something that God is revealing. This is something that John is seeing there. And all of a sudden, as it's being revealed, everybody's like, oh. So what does John see? Well, he sees something that has a rich history in the worship of God. And when God reveals his plan, he shows them this. The Ark of the Covenant could be seen inside of the temple. And just in case you're not familiar with what that is, let's ask this question. What was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was a special piece of furniture that God himself told Moses to make to be a part of the tabernacle and later the temple. And it had a special purpose. You see, it was part of the worship of God. But that really doesn't do it true justice. Because in the tabernacle and both in the temple, it was a central feature of the worship of God. It was the central piece of their worship, if you will. It was in the room that they called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And this was the piece of furniture that sat in there, divided by a curtain so no one could just get there. But before we get to the why of that, let's remember that it was a gold chest that held three important items inside. Now, most of us are aware of what they kept inside of it, but let's mention it all the same. You see, there were stone tablets, what we would call the Ten Commandments, the actual ones that Moses carried down from Mount Sinai, the commands of God for his people. This is what you have to do if you're going to be my people, and if you do it, I will be your God. And those stone tablets were inside of that ark. There was also a jar of manna, that bread food type substance that was on the ground that they would pick up every day. Yes, they ate off the ground, I know. But that's what happened every day. Well, they were going for 40 years through the wilderness. God provided that food every day for them. It was their provision. And there was a jar of it in there so that they would always remember. And then there was Aaron's staff that budded. And while we call it Aaron's staff, remember who held it first. It was Moses' staff. This was the staff that Moses held when God appeared to him at the burning bush and told him to go to Egypt. This was the staff that Moses threw down and became a snake that ate the other staff snakes. This was the staff that he put in the Nile and the river became blood. The staff that he held up over the Red Sea and it split. This was that staff. And it was in there as well. Let's call it a well-used stick that accompanied many aspects of the power of God. And all three of these things there were there to remind Israel of something very specific, of God's commands, of God's provision, and of God's power. And they were there to worship. They came into agreement with what God said. And if they lived in that agreement, they were going to have God's provision and his power at work for them. And that was the representation. Well, what did it represent? Well, in the temple, it represented something very specific. It represented the presence of God on earth. And that's why it was so special and so honored in there in the tabernacle and there in the temple. And it was a very special place, the Holy of Holies. But there was something else that we need to think of, because there in the Holy of Holies, there's also another part of it that was always mentioned. Never really when it was out, but specifically when it was in that place, it was always mentioned this way. What was the lid of the ark called? Well, it was called the mercy seat. It represented God's love and care for his people. If they fulfilled his commands, they would have his provision and his power. That the loving God was offering them mercy, that they could believe that their sins would be taken care of, that he would love them and care for them. That's what the sacrifices were for before you came in. That's what all of that was for, so that they could understand and know and have mercy. And that leads us to a very important question this morning. What is so important about the ark now being in heaven? Because it's obviously a big deal. Because God's choosing to reveal it now. After this trumpet sounds, ta-da! Here's the ark. Why is God choosing to reveal this now? Well, with the mercy seat being seen in heaven, it means two specific things. First, it means that those in heaven are receiving God's mercy. See, it is God's promise, his covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, that if they will be his people, he will be their God. And that is the fulfillment of what's happening, of his grand plan being poured out before them. They are now seeing that this was his plan and his will from the beginning. And they were living in God's mercy. But not just God's mercy, the full extent of God's mercy. They were living in a peace and a love that was beyond what they could describe. And it was just beginning to be seen and made known. They were going to now rule and reign with Jesus. And then even after that, there was going to be something that they had no clue of really what was going to be like, because there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that was going to be their home now forever and ever and ever. But it also has a second meaning, that those on earth are no longer receiving God's mercy, because the mercy seat's now in heaven. Again, God gave them a chance for 3.5 years with his two witnesses that we talked about last week. But now that his trumpet is sounded, all that's left is God's wrath to be poured on those who refuse to accept his love, who refuse to believe in his grace. And to show us this truth, the earth receives another earthquake and a hailstorm. The earth now begins to feel God's wrath, and those in heaven begin to feel the fullness of God's grace. And with that in mind, we have to ask this morning, what does this show us today? Well, believe it or not, it shows us something very important. It shows us that we cannot ignore God's mercy, because there will come a point in time if we turn our backs on him, if we continue to walk away and ignore his mercy and ignore his grace, that there might be a time that we do not find his grace for us. That's why it's so important for us to remember what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, we read this. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their heart is always turning away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. You see, this passage implores for us two clear warnings. Let's look at them. First, it tells us, don't harden your hearts. To harden your heart is to stop caring. And when used in biblical terms, it's to stop caring about our loving God. You stop caring about the consequences of sin. You stop caring about loving him enough to do what he's asking you to do. And then you begin to do those things. And don't think that God looks the other way when you sin. You're not the only person in the world that he gives a free pass to. No. Forgiveness of sin doesn't mean that you are free to go sin however you want, wherever you want, in any way you want. If we do that and act that way, then our hearts become hardened to what grace and love really is. And when you harden your heart, you begin to think that you know best, that you can do it, that by your will and determination, you can make something come into existence. But it's definitely wrong thinking. As a matter of fact, don't think that you can make it through this life without him. Because if you try, it will only leave you more empty and unfulfilled than ever before. Then it tells us that if we ignore him and his word, we will not enter his rest. That means that we'll not get there. And there is the promised land. It's heaven. It's that wonderful mercy and grace that lasts for eternity, that keeps going and going and going. And for us, it shows that God isn't really concerned about our outside, but our inside. You see, to God, the most important part of us is our hearts. Who we are on the inside is what he cares about, and that's what he wants to build up in our lives. And if we ignore him in our hearts, it shows that we truly, really and truly do not love him. So we have to understand, you either have Jesus and have eternal life, or you will be with him for all, without him for all eternity. And let's just state that that's not a good place to be. And that's why we're told in multiple places in Scripture to make sure that your hearts are right. And that's something that each and every one of us has to do. You see, God expects us to examine our hearts no matter how long we've followed him. Are you sure, Pastor? Yes. Because as a matter of fact, the longer that you've been a Christian, that means you actually have to examine your hearts more. My first car was an old Ford Granada. If you don't know what an old Ford Granada is, it's just this big boat-looking thing that was a car. And the only reason I got the Ford Granada as my first car was my uncle was trying to trade it in on a new car, and the dealer wouldn't give him a penny for it. So yes, I got a worthless car as my first car. It was so bad that it drank a quart of oil every week just sitting. If I actually drove it, I really had to check it every week because I could go up to 2 quarts if I actually drove it around. That's how bad it was. And that's why the dealer didn't want to give him a penny for it. I had to check it. And that was the only one of the things I had to check on that car. Okay, let's just admit it. It was a nice old car. It got me from point A to point B. It gave me some freedom, and I drove around. It was nice. It was wonderful, and I thanked my uncle for it. But it was so old, I had to check it a lot. Spiritually, we're the same way. But we get that backwards. We think on the new part is where we have to check everything. And when I'm older and I've been a Christian for a while, then I don't have to check anything. I'm good. I'm okay. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. But that's not the case. In reality, the more time that we've been with Him, the more time that we've known Him, is more we have to check and make sure our hearts aren't hard or that we haven't turned away. Why? Because we can get comfortable. We can get comfortable and not want to move or change. We can be okay with what's happening. We can think that we know it all. We can think that we're better than so-and-so, so we don't have to worry about it. But being better than so-and-so is not God's qualification. He wants us to be like Him and follow Him. He wants our hearts to be like His. And that's why we have to make sure we check ourselves. And there's a great way that we can make sure that we really are living how we're supposed to. Are you ready for it? We have to learn to live with great expectations. Not the Charles Dickens novel and Pip or anything to that extent, but how we have to live in our lives. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we now live with great expectation. You see, there's something great that God has promised you. Do you believe that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever? Do you? Do you really believe it? Because if it is the best thing ever, are we living like it? This morning, are you living like it? This is how we have to check our hearts and our lives. Do we have the great expectation of His return? Are we waiting for that day? Are we living for it with every fiber of our being? Or are we just living? And there is a difference. We can be Christians who just live. We can be Christians who come to church and just sit in a pew. We can be those people, but that's not who God has called us to be. He's actually called us to live more, to grow more, to experience more. He wants you to have great expectations of what's to come. That your heart is so ready for His return, that is what is your passion in your life. Not your job, not your family, but Him. Why do you say that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things are added to you. Amen. He has to be number one, because nothing else will do. Who are the ones that God is blessing in heaven? We're seeing it poured out with our passage today. The ones that are there are the ones who've learned to trust in His grace and His mercy. And the ones who are not are going to experience His wrath. And this morning, that's our choice. Each and every one of us get to continually examine our lives to see if there's that level of expectation that is great, that is there, that is hungry and thirsty for more. And this morning, is that there in you? Are you living for His return? Are you ready for it? Are you expecting it? Is it your passion? Or are you just living? Because this morning, God wants you to be excited about Him. And if that's not a great expectation in your life, then let today be the day that something starts to change. That you start to let go of some fear, that you put away some doubt, that you take a step of faith. Maybe you turn some things in and say, Lord, this is holding me back, it's yours. Whatever the case today, we get to examine our hearts. And again, it doesn't matter if this is your first day as a Christian or your 125,000th, I don't know, day, or somewhere in between. We've got to check and see where we are. God's word is full of things like this. God is showing the Ark of the Covenant for us to see that His mercy is there, which means that His mercy isn't here. On that day and at that time, it'll be too late. All that's left is going to be wrath and judgment. We've got to make sure that we avoid that at all cost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, Father, that that word would just speak to us in so many wonderful and amazing ways. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives this day, and give us the ability to see where we are in You. We thank You, Father, that You're revealing Your will to us. We thank You, Lord, that You want us to live in not just mercy, but the full measure of Your promise of mercy. It's going to be amazing and wonderful. But we also know the other side of that coin, that those who refuse will live in wrath. So, Father, help us to have the ability to know and see where we are in You. As the writer of Hebrews says, well, it's still today. To look and see if we have hardened hearts or if we're going the wrong way. Help us to see today. Help us to know if there's something we need to turn over to You. And Father, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.